Let's see. So any questions or comments from last week before we dive into, we're at verse 36 of 1 Corinthians 7, roughly?
36.
Is that right?
Sounds about right.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's what I have.
It's a nice shirt here today. Mike, I like your shirt.
Yeah, look at that.
Nice.
Yellow and pink.
Yeah, manly. I got this birthday card from Vicky, and it starts out, it says, I found this manly card for manly men who drive trucks and know how to spit, and went on and on and on. And then you open it, it goes on all about this manly stuff, and you open it up, and it's like real pinky red in the center, and it's got this silver thing, says, isn't it pretty?
Good.
So you guys got some pretty shirts.
Yeah.
So who wants to read to get us started, like from 36 to the end of the chapter?
I'll give it a go.
Yeah.
But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly towards his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God.
So, depending on your...
That was me. You heard that, wasn't it?
That's the only reason I...
Yeah. So... You should feed her more often. So, depending on your translation of this passage, you're gonna see kind of two different major interpretations about what this is saying. And it has to do with, for example, it has to do with whether or not the virgin is. What the relationship is between the man and the virgin. Some translations understand it to be their betrothed, or it's talking about a man marrying a virgin. And our translation, the one that Kevin read from, the New King James, takes it, and I think the NASB takes it that way too, takes it as it's a daughter.
Yeah.
It's the daughter.
You could have it not be, because the next verse.
Which verse?
38.
But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided in his own heart to keep his own virgin, italics, so even if I leave that out, he will do well. So mm-hmm. Then both he who gives his own virgin in marriage does well, and he who does not. So mm-hmm. How could the betrothed be the one who gives or does not? In marriage.
That's true. That would be my view of it too. I think that the construction of the different sentences favor the view that it's talking about a parent with his daughter. But like in the NIV, I don't have the full passage in the NIV, but the NIV in verse 36 where it talks about if he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, the NIV has toward the virgin he is engaged to.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and then when you get to verse...
it's interesting.
Yeah, and then when you get to verse 36, or not 36, where I have these notes and they're kind of confusing. Anyway, in the NIV there's a couple places where it basically refers to it as... a man and a woman. So, as opposed to father and daughter. So, one of the things that you encounter here sometimes, and I guess, is if you look at the bigger picture of biblical teaching and the idea of giving in marriage, right? Why would there be a giving in marriage when it talks about, you know, there's a lot of passages that talk about given in marriage. Even sons, it talks about, are given in marriage in some places.
Well, aren't they given by the parents, father?
Okay, they're given by...
almost like a prearranged kind of...
Yeah.
Sometimes, I guess.
Yeah, whether or not it's prearranged in the sense that the father is involved with the giving.
Yeah.
So it's not like an elope situation, okay. Right? Or it's not a situation where it goes against the father's will.
Yeah.
Let's look at a couple passages in the Old Testament that I think will help us have a little better feel for this idea that is pretty much consistent with the Old Testament. If we look at Exodus 22, so in Exodus 22, and I'm looking for verse 16 or so, 16 and 17. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. And then verse 17, if her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. So notice there's an interesting principle there, which you do hear people say sometimes, that this contravenes the idea that once people sleep together, they're married.
Okay. Yeah.
This doesn't say that. This says that.
Yeah.
Even in the case where a man sleeps with his father's daughter, is not an automatic marriage, because the father can say no.
Yeah.
And so there's this idea that it has to do, and it, you know, it comes in all different ways, and it comes back to this two-word phrase that always is something that people don't like to talk about, but male headship.
Yeah.
You know, it comes down to the idea, partly when you look at the scriptures, that children, until they form their own household, they are under the authority and covering of the parents. And so this is one of those areas where you kind of run afoul of a lot of cultural ideas, because the culture has the view that while kids are at home, for example, they're under the authority of their parents, and then they go out into a transitional period where they're not under their parents' authority, and they're not married, for example. So let's take a young woman, because that's more of a situation where this comes up. So a daughter would be under the father's authority, and then she leaves the house and she's her own authority. And then sometime later she gets married and she comes under the headship of that man.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not really the biblical picture. I mean, the cultural picture says she's not under the authority of her father. She comes out on her own and she's her own person. And when she gets married, she's still not under the authority of the man she marries either. That's kind of the cultural extreme, which says that the egalitarian view that men and women are not only equal, but they don't have any difference in roles. So the biblical view is more this idea that there's a transfer that takes place. It's like passing a baton, and that the the woman, for example, who's being given in marriage, is never out from under authority. She's always under spiritual authority. And so that's the idea of the father being involved giving. And so, you know, and for me, this is hard to teach because I didn't do any of this as when I pursued Debbie, quote unquote, right?
Mm-hmm.
I didn't do any of this.
Yeah.
What, you know, her father seemed to like me, but I never checked with him about anything. I never perceived the idea that he had any authority over his daughter.
And she was legal age.
Yeah. And neither did Debbie.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And so so when you see these pictures, the way the scriptures talk about it, there's more this idea of staying under a covering.
Mm-hmm.
And so the idea that you would have a wedding where the father was not happy was just not, it just wasn't mm-hmm. something that would happen because the father wouldn't give the daughter, you know. I mean, there might be a case where a father would give a daughter because even though he wasn't super happy, he was more concerned with how she felt and it was okay, you know, he could live with it, you know. But I mean, in a situation where the father definitely did not like the hyena that came for his beautiful princess, right, that maybe would be how he see it, right? He could always say, he could say no. And so you kind of see that in this passage here, even in the New Testament. Even in the Gospels, where Jesus is talking about, you know, marriage in heaven, that people aren't given in marriage. He uses that phrase. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So the whole idea of giving, you just see it pop up in a bunch of different passages. And so, you know, today I'm painting with a broad brush, but I think overall, we don't tend to think so much. We think of marriage in a very selfish way more, which is to say, I'm marrying this woman because I like her or love her or whatever. And you're not so much thinking about, you're actually marrying into a familial relationship with a larger family, right? In-laws mm-hmm. and outlaws. And so respecting their authority and establishing a new home in a way that honors the parents, that goes a long way to avoiding a lot of problems, right? And so there are, you know, this is like anything. It's like the Bible sets forth certain ideas about how to do things that work best, and then we go off do our own thing, you know, and that happens, and then we have to live with that and make it work, and there's grace and all that. But when we look at what is the Bible really kind of setting forth as a model, if I was a suitor, say, coming to Mark, interested in one of his daughters, then I should get out of my head the idea that I'm going to have a relationship with one of his daughters and not have a relationship with Mark and Karen. Because of this principle,
mm-hmm.
but also because besides the fact that God, when God says things, we don't necessarily have to ask him why, and we just want to obey him. But even here we can see that there's a lot of wisdom to this, because if I have a good relationship with my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, that's going to really just, let's say I don't, so I do things in a way where I really rip things apart. And so if I say talk his daughter into marriage without him in approval of it or liking the whole idea, then now I've got her rebelling against her own parents, right?
Yeah.
And then so then you're talking about more of, say, an elope situation where you're not, you know, family maybe both families aren't even at the wedding ceremony. And then you have children. Now you've got grandkids, and you've got this rift with the grandparents on one side, and now that's going to complicate the relationship with the children,
mm-hmm.
and it's actually going to start to affect the children mm-hmm. because there's going to be these awkward situations and what, until that gets worked through. So, any thoughts or comments about this? You guys all have a lot of experience, at least as much as I have. What do you think about these thoughts and ideas? Is it just too crazy an idea that the father would have authority over giving his daughter?
I think it's right for so many reasons. I mean, you know, God, it's a perfect design, because when you have a daughter and when she does marry, that man now has authority over her. So you would hope that she would respect your experiences and wisdom and being able to see, you know, that he's safe, because you're really giving her over. You no longer have any say. He can take her to the moon. You know? Yeah. You want to make sure she's safe. That's the reason.
Yeah, you know, some young buck who comes in who's completely head over heels with some young lady. You know, maybe his love is going to mature over the years to where he has some level of care about his wife, maybe even stronger than the father originally did. Although I'd say that's hard to say, because a father, I'm just focusing on father-daughter rather than mother-son, but, you know, or mother-daughter. But if you want to find somebody on earth who's the most protective of a daughter, it's going to be the mother or father. And so I think what Mary's saying is an interesting thing, because the father has way more maturity than the suitor does, and he's going to care more for his daughter. I mean, he's raised her from nothing, you know, for 16, 18, 20, 22, however many years, and this guy waltzes along who's maybe been with her for, you know, in today's society, maybe 4 months. You know, but more likely longer. But I'm just saying that, I'm just trying to make the point that no matter how impressive the young guy might be and seemingly devoted, he's got a ways to go to prove that he's even one-tenth as devoted as your father is to caring for you. Wouldn't you say
keep
that?
Keep talking, Tony. I like it. Keep talking.
Well, I'm painting with a broad brush. I'm saying in a normal family.
I know back in Old Testament times that it was different then. The family thing was totally different. Respect for parents was totally different.
But would you say that's just in the Old Testament, or could we go back to the Puritan New England and find it virtually the same?
Well, yeah, because they were more Old Testament oriented, I would say.
I would say they were more biblical.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Well, but there are some fathers that don't deserve your respect, to be very honest with you. Some of them, and what's a daughter to do then? You know, a person, back then, I mean, they would take kids before. If you ever have a daughter, let's make a pact right now that she'll marry my son, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so this stuff, a lot of it was prearranged, and a lot of it was to perpetuate a bloodline, family. I mean, it's like if you're married and you die, your brother's supposed to take your wife and have a baby so the family name will continue and that type of stuff.
Right.
And that type of thing doesn't hold sway anymore. But I do believe that, and I was never asked, and I wish I had been. But, you know, sometimes your daughter knows best. You know, sometimes. Not all the time. I guarantee that. But you know, you just make a hard, fast rule, and people get hurt with that, too. And nowadays, It's not the situation that we're saying.
You know, I agree with that on some level. We all know Ryan's dad's situation, right? And Ryan's sister, husband, now husband, went to the dad 5 times.
No.
Right?
For 5 years.
For 5 years.
For 5 years,
he kept,
his
he would,
dad said.
Right? What's the story?
Well, there, that's the story.
You know,
so 5 years, the dad kept saying no.
Right.
He wouldn't give the daughter to him.
Yeah. Right.
And they
so,
respected it. They didn't marry over his...
And see what Paul's saying is, if that father never wants you to marry, you will never marry.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's saying right now.
Yeah.
He's saying, you're my daughter, and I have a decision over you.
Right.
And that's just not that way anymore.
Well, what's the biblical reason why it's not that way? That's what I'm looking for. See, because... Part of what I'm saying here is the culture says it's not that way, and that's how the culture lives. But this is New Testament teaching right here in the book of Corinthians from Paul, the inspired apostle. So for us to just say, well, it's not supposed to be that way, we have to have some sort of reason for saying that what Paul said here to the Corinthians is completely out in left field for us today. So that's what I'm asking. Is it really out in left field, or is it just that our culture is a long ways away from
it? Do you honestly believe that a father should have a right to take a daughter and say, no, you're never going to be married. You're going to stay with me. You're going to stay with the family. And you're going to stay virgin all your whole life. You're never going to get married. And because I believe that's the way it should be, you know.
Well, I'd answer that two ways. I'd say, yes, I do believe the father has that right biblically. Secondly, I would say that in every biblical rule or every biblical guideline that's given in Scripture, there's a way to abuse it. So there's a presumption in these rules or these guidelines of God. And one of the presumptions is that we're talking about a normative family where the father loves his daughters,
right,
and he wants to see them happy, and he wants to see them protected and successful. And therefore, I would say that yes, you can always find a case where there's an oddball dad who is goofy, and that's going to cause trouble for sure. But I'm not sure that means that you say, well, because there are cases where it can be abused, therefore this teaching of Scripture just doesn't apply in our day. So I would say that, you know, if I look at you, for example, and I know you well enough to know how you would care about your daughter, I don't ever see that even as a remote possibility that you would just say that.
Yeah, I don't know.
Paul
sure
even says it'd be better.
Paul says it would be, if you allow her to marry, that's good. But it would be better if you don't allow her to marry. Now you see that's where the rub comes in right there, because Paul is saying it's really better if you don't allow your daughter to get married.
Yeah, but what did you just say a couple weeks ago?
I know.
This present distress.
And that's my whole point.
Right.
See, there's a different situation that's happening right now there. And is that why Paul is saying what he's saying there?
I don't think so, because
no,
I think you can...
It might be. I mean, when he's saying it's better if you don't get married, period, he's telling people that.
Right.
Because you can serve God better, and it's better in this time of distress that you don't get married. Well, to me, that's what he's saying right there. It's better in this time of distress if you don't allow your daughter to get married, because there's stressful times here now, and there's stressful times coming ahead, you know. But
he does say, if she does get married, it's the father who gives her.
Yeah.
And
yeah,
that's
absolutely
completely
yeah,
in, and that's
yeah,
completely in.
Yeah, well, that's what every marriage, so who gives this woman.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, okay, so there's another point there that I would make is that, you know, since I'm going to be bold and mouthy tonight. You know, the marriage ceremony, the fact that the father walks there with the daughter and they ask who's giving her, that comes from this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And we have a culture now that goes through the ritual without the substance. I mean, because that's what happens whenever we have guidelines or rituals, I don't know if ritual's the right word, but traditions that we derive from various things. There's always this danger where over time the form becomes more important than the content. And so now I would submit that today, a lot of fathers that walk the aisle and give their daughter, they're not giving their daughter because, I mean, they might be saying, well, it's okay with me, I'm not going to fight this. But the fact is, they can't keep the daughter.
Well, 90% of the time or more, I would say that.
Yeah, because the daughter's already made up her mind and the guy and all that. But so the fact that you walk the aisle and you say, you give this daughter, it doesn't have any meat to it anymore. It's just a formality. And so I think the biblical picture is saying this is where it came from, the idea that, and I'm not saying that we're Old Testament Israel. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say, though, is that Paul's teaching here in Corinthians is it's compatible with what the practice was in Old Testament Israel. So we're not the theocracy. We're not Old Testament Israel. We don't have the exact same rules, but we can look at the principles involved. And I think one of the principles that is there is this idea of transference of covering and authority.
Mm-hmm.
And that something that our independent social structure that we have loses track of is that it's not just a matter of authority, it's a matter of covering and safety and wisdom, you know, because it's like you're going from one ship to another ship and they're together at sea, you know, and there's waves and stuff. You want to make sure that cargo is transferred across safely and not dropped in the water in between. And I think that's part of the idea here.
Are you referring to covering as protection? Is that the main term?
Yeah. Because you can see part of it. I mean, when we say, well, the father has authority over his daughter. Well, if he's a typical father who really cares about his daughter, he also has wisdom. He's older. He has wisdom. And, you know, Jerry, I know not every father has wisdom, but if you've seen some of the yahoos out there that are running around, yeah. So I'm just saying, compared to the average yahoo, the father has a lot more wisdom.
But if the child and the father's acting as he should,
yes,
he's an example of the husband that she should be.
Yeah.
Right. So if that's a good point. If the guy she picks, let's say she picks, is not like her father, if the father, quote unquote, is doing his job, mm-hmm. that would be who she picks. That's then the father should say, "This guy's won your heart, but he doesn't know how to keep it." I'll face it. My life was a shambles before Christ, and I went out with a lot of women, and they just. It was just a give you situation, and I had no concept of love. But the idea is, I really didn't love them. I was trapping them into something. Is all I did. And I mean, it was coming the other way too. They're not totally innocent, but if in my thinking, if the father is doing his job and saying this is the way he treats his daughter, she will automatically look for the guy that does the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
And she will be a lot happier. And then the father is the one that's protecting her too, because he already knows what the nature of men is, mm-hmm. of a man is.
Mm-hmm.
And you see it, I think what sometimes the child does is... I went to the fall, where it says, your desire will be for your husband, yet he will rule over you.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to keep that in mind. The daughter needs to, I'm going to put myself under this guy's control. He better be something.
Mm-hmm.
He better be something. And I better listen to my father to make sure this guy, because I'm going to spend a lot of time with this guy.
Mm-hmm.
I know our culture doesn't teach the daughters that that's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Our culture doesn't teach them that, no, when you are married to that man, he has authority over you. They don't teach that. They think it's 50-50. But it's not.
No.
But it does still, because it's God's decision.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying our culture.
Yeah, we don't listen to it.
50-50.
I know our culture doesn't, but even though we don't, God still reigns. And so just by the nature of things, whether they like it or not, is how it is. And so you have a daughter getting married, hopefully you've brought her up to understand that that's going to be the situation.
Yeah. And if you do that, I mean, if the daughter and the father and everybody involved is a Christian and knows, you know, what God expects and everything, then it's all going to work out great, because that's just the way it's going to be. But it's very seldom that way. Very seldom that way. And I don't want to be argumentative, but I am, I know that.
No less than me.
So I do rebel at the thought. But anyway, I think they're, because of the sin situation and the way things are going, and we're not, it's for even for church members. And I mean, how many kids are going to come up to their dad and now, a lot of them do come up, I agree with that, and ask permission to marry, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them come up and say, I'm going to get married.
Right.
You know, that's what they do.
Right.
We want to marry. We're going to marry.
Right.
And if you say no, well, then most of the time, they take off and leave and get married anyway. You know,
right.
It's just the way, it's because of the sin situation now. So things are... I'd say digressing. they're getting farther and farther away from what they're supposed to.
Right.
Be.
But does that mean we just throw in the towel and
Not at all. But what I really believe when he's talking this about keeping your daughter.
But even if he doesn't say keep her, even when he gives her, he gives her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's my point.
Yeah, but
he also says
it's better if you don't.
Right, but I'm saying he's not teaching here. We've already talked about this. He's not teaching that it's best for no women to ever be married.
No.
Because that's he's talking about this particular instance. And in the same way we saw him talking about celibacy, and we said, well, he's not contravening Genesis 2, you know. I think we have to say that here, too, that he's talking about in this situation it's better for people to remain as they are. That's what he's teaching in the present distress. But he isn't, either way, whether the guy gives her or doesn't give her, he's still got authority. The father has authority over his virgin. I mean, that's real clear in the passage. And he doesn't sin if he gives her, and it's better if he doesn't, given the present situation, but it's not saying that, you know, that the father doesn't have authority. So I think pretty clearly in the passage the father does have authority. And I think what we come up against as Christians, and not just in this issue but on every front, is there are things, and this is why I keep saying the Bible is a really hard book. I've said that, I hope, a lot of times. The Bible is a really hard book, and part of the reason it's hard is we're so far from it that there are things, we come as Christians to the Scriptures and we read certain things and we go, well, that's kind of hard, or I don't really like that. And there's other things we come to that, they, like this, that look so radical. They just look so radical to us that we can't even imagine how could this really work, because we're just so far from it. But I think it can work. And a lot of it has to do with how the daughter's raised, how the sons are raised, and everything else. And to the degree that you don't have Christian parents and the children aren't raised in a biblical way, then this is going to be like taking a tiger and stroking it backwards,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Well, that would be my question, too. I mean, I think we all agree within the church, and having some experience with this as well, I think this I don't think, is this not the way it happens within the church? Because, you know, like a boy coming and actually not just informing, just actually asking for permission. I mean, certainly in the culture that didn't happen. Right. It never even crossed my mind.
No, me neither.
Dawn on me. So
yeah.
That's a given. So outside of the walls of the church,
right.
This is a no-brainer. But within the walls of the church, this does seem normative, or am I wrong?
That's what I'm
saying. I only have one kid.
I think it's normative.
It seems normative to me, too. I think maybe growing up homeschooled, but...
But, like, your friends, you know, that you have wouldn't, I mean, they're...
That's generally in homeschool.
Yeah.
Culture, that's generally...
Right. The boy asks permission.
Yeah.
And then the dad, it seems like he, if he says no, he's, can't just be an arbiter. It has to be, there has to be a reason, you know. Like,
mm-hmm.
Anyway.
Say that.
What's that?
Yeah, but you know,
yeah.
Jerry, I mean, you're kind of playing the devil's advocate. I mean,
what did Jerry say?
He says there doesn't have to be a reason, and
no,
I'm
I
saying,
does right?
Well, I think there should be. If you're a caring father, you
yeah.
shouldn't just
I mean,
say no.
This also assumes that dad, you're under the authority of God,
yeah,
and you're responsible for this son or this daughter, and you can't just be arbitrary about how you're dealing with your kids, because you're responsible.
What if you believe God is calling you to have your daughter become a nun or something like that?
Well, I don't think there's a biblical basis for a nunship, so that's easy.
Right, but to be totally committed to God. So what if a person did that? I mean, that's what he's saying here. That's what he's saying. He's saying
he has the authority to do that, yeah. And I just agreed earlier that he does have that authority.
That's a tough thing. I'm not going to say God's wrong, because he's not wrong, but what I'm saying is that...
But I think...
That, of course, is the extreme, and the other extreme is the other way.
But see, it's like when I was having a conversation earlier this week about women in leadership in general, in the culture, okay? You can always bring up an example that makes the principle appear silly, or the principle ends up causing damage because of this oddball situation, right? But I don't think that that's the valid way to really look at these biblical issues. I think the way we need to look at them is to say, sin goofs up everything. Even the perfect law of God, sin will goof it up if it's misapplied, you know, because of the motives aren't right. Somebody says, "Oh, I'm gonna follow this such and such law," but their motive isn't really right, or they have a goofy idea. If it's goofy and it's not truly of God, it's nothing's good gonna come of it. So for you to say that, you know, some guy decides, you know, I'm never gonna let my daughter be married. Yeah, there could be a case like that, but there's other fathers that go out and kill their kids too,
yeah.
Right? So I don't know how far you can go with it.
All I was saying is this should, in my mind, should be applied directly to the preceding statement where Paul says, because of what's happening, because of the present distress, if you decide to let your daughter get married, you know, for those reasons that he said, well, then that's okay, you know, but it's better that you don't. That's what he says right there. He says it's better if you don't let your daughter get married right there. And I say, in my mind anyway, it applies back to the previous verses because of what's happening at that particular time. Right now, even the other portion up there, you know, where he says it's better that you don't get married.
Are we
talking about that right now too? It's better that you don't get married, because God gave marriage to man for a reason. I mean, it's
okay,
a
but
good
this
day,
this man, I think you're to me. There's two different aspects here you're talking about. One is he's saying, given the present distress, it's better to stay single, and that means it's better for the father not to give his daughter.
Yeah.
Okay. But the other aspect where he says you can get married and the father can give his daughter is not subject to the present distress. It's the opposite of what the present distress wisdom says to do. And he's not ruling those out. And he's saying that if you get married, that's okay, and if the father gives his daughter, that's okay. And those two things are completely in accordance with teaching elsewhere in the Bible. So that's where I'm saying that he's giving a recommendation for people to continue as they are given the present distress. But the very fact that he's saying a father can give his daughter, even opposite, implies the father still has the authority.
Yeah.
So
well,
that's
no, I'm not saying the father doesn't have that. I never said that.
Yeah.
Okay.
That, I never said that. That wasn't.
Well, I'm misunderstanding you then.
What the statement I made was that that's not the way it's done. Okay. But if you link it up with what was previously said,
uh-huh.
I believe it dovetails perfectly with that.
Right.
And instead of working, instead of him saying, talking to the people, yeah, or to a certain person, it's better that you don't get married. He's talking to the father,
right.
Saying it's better that you don't let your daughter get married,
mm-hmm.
because there's bad times,
right.
and there's things happening, and she could weather it better, and she could serve God better if she doesn't get married.
Right.
Yeah, I believe personally that he thought it wasn't going to last very long.
Mm-hmm.
The whole situation wasn't going to last very long.
Mm-hmm.
That they were going into the tribulation and Jesus was coming back
mm-hmm.
soon.
Mm-hmm.
And if not already being in the tribulation,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So that's the point I was trying to make.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so I do agree that it's referring to that situation when he says, stay as you are.
So if he is actually talking about this stressful situation, then if we start applying this thing about the father and the daughter to now,
well, see, there's where I disagree.
It might be a totally different thing.
That's what I'd like to say something.
The father has the authority regardless of the present situation. That's my point, and the rest of the Bible upholds that,
yeah.
And that's why I say it's still.
Okay.
I think it's still.
Well, everybody, from my perspective, having spent a lot of time talking to a lot of dads, a lot of boys, and a lot of girls, they spent years and years and years talking about this similar. It's we're struggling with this because we think the society we live under is the perfect godly society. It's our society and culture that's upside down.
Right.
And so we think that this is the perfect shining example of God's society. And I would say a democratic society, we reap the rewards of that. It doesn't make it. It's not an ideal situation that God would have for us. We would
right.
be living differently. When we go to heaven, I don't think we're going to all raise our hands. Who's going to vote for? Democracy is not going to be there.
Mm-mm.
And the world that we live under, democracy will have no place. And
mm-hmm.
so when you tie in this idea and culture and family, it's no wonder everybody's struggling because we're completely thinking wrong.
Right.
I have a question. So this is talking about the father having authority over his daughter.
Mm-hmm.
So how can that apply practically to our culture? How could you apply that to our culture?
How could you apply it to our culture?
Yes, say a girl is living on her own, but she still respects her dad and everything.
Yeah.
How could you apply that?
Well, okay, so I mean, I'm not Paul, so take what I'm saying with a big grain of salt. But what I see here is the idea that a woman is always under the covering and authority of a man. She's born under the covering of her father. And at some point, if she's married, she comes under the covering of her husband. And whether she's living at home or not is
yeah.
not the
yeah,
issue. Right. So that's what I see in the scripture, you know, and that's just me. I'm not perfect at interpreting
totally
the scripture.
Totally agree with that.
But it is a radical idea in the culture. Does that?
Well, but the
yeah.
covering though doesn't mean that she's calling him four times a day. Dad, can I go to the store? Dad, what? How can I have this? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a principle covering.
Mm-hmm.
It's not talking about every 5 minutes. You know, you might be 22, have a job, living in an apartment, you're not calling your dad for permission to go to the movies. It's not talking about that. It's talking about more of a role.
Right.
Right.
Well, it's just like, you know, when you have kids and they're 5 years old, you got to give them a lot of instructions, and they, you know, but when they get to be, you know, 18, 19, 20, and so on, part of what you're, if you did your job, and part of what you want is you want your kids to be able to be independently wise.
Absolutely.
And be able to go on autopilot without you having to, you know.
That is the goal.
That is the goal. So this covering is not talking about
to have a love for the Lord, absolutely, but in the same context.
Right. And so, you know, what I wrote down here, the very first verse I put down when I saw what we're talking about today was Romans 12:2, and it's talking about don't be conformed, right, to this culture, but be transformed, and then it says by the renewing of your mind. And that word conformed is talking about having your behavior shaped. Don't have your behavior shaped according to the world, but to be transformed, and you know, by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind, where does that renewing come from? Well, it doesn't just come from worship. It doesn't just come from prayer. It's coming primarily from thinking. and engaging what the scriptures are saying. And some of the things the scriptures say are hard. You know, like I've said before, that for a guy, I was a pretty good feminist before I was a believer. You know, my sister is still an A1 feminist, and I was fully in support of that whole point of view. And so for me, after I became a Christian, it was a struggle, and I would drug my heels coming to see what the scripture is saying, and now God's got me in positions where I'm interacting with women who are older than me that have been Christians for way longer, and they're trying to tell me, you know, women can be pastors, and I'm trying to, you know, and so there I am in a situation now where I'm having to uphold this truth that I don't like in the first place. You know, I mean, as far as that's how my flesh reacted to it, I don't like the idea. When I first saw it, I did not like the idea that women could not do everything a guy could do as far as roles.
Yeah.
Okay. And so now I'm in this position where I'm just like, Lord, I don't want to have to deal with this. and it's like, you don't get that. You have to deal with these issues. Some of these issues, they're not, you need to just be obedient and open your mouth and say what the scripture says. And I'm kind of learning to do that, but it's hard because there's always a struggle. Whether it's abortion or whether it's women as pastors, whether it's this idea that fathers have authority over their children in marriage, and there's just a lot of them. The whole idea of the headship of the man in marriage.
And I think a lot of times too, Kathy has talked about it, there is protection for the woman to be under the cover, and meaning that I'm the one that has the last say-so. I'm the one that has to answer to God for it.
Yeah, absolutely.
And she is protected.
Yeah.
Although, anytime I tell her that I need you to do this, so to speak, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not playing king here, you do it, but I have the last say-so in the house. Mm-hmm. Okay?
I can put my 2 cents in.
You can put your 2 cents in, but when I say, I'm going to do this, and she's doing her job by putting her 2 cents in and letting me make this. And I'm the one that answers to God, not her.
Mm-hmm.
So she's protected. And if you think of that as safety, you're not going to be butting heads with your husband.
Well, and I've said this before early on, but even back in Adam and Eve, Eve was the first one to sin.
Mm-hmm.
Yet the blame goes to the husband.
Right.
He is the head of that family, and because her sin was blamed on him, not to God, she still answers for it, but you know what I mean, that's why it's Adam's sin. Well, he wasn't
Paul,
the first
Paul
sin.
Tells us why he wasn't to be a pastor. because woman came from man. Mm-hmm. Woman was deceived,
right.
Not man.
Right.
Adam chose to disobey God.
Right. Right.
He's the one who was told not to do it, not her,
right.
As far as we know. Anyway.
Right.
And so that's and thinking about this and the deal with the Father and everything, I kind of believe it fits right in that same thing, that same reason. You know, there's got to be a reason for why God did that. And it's because of the way God made woman and the way God made man.
Right.
And God put special things, special qualities, and special design of a woman and man. And that's why the daughter should defer to the father always.
Mm-hmm.
And also why the wife should refer to the
husband. I was going.
And you mentioned before about the woman would be for the husband, the husband would rule over him because of the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what I was told, and I believe that means that the woman would seek to dominate the husband.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Totally.
And which is kind of, you can see that throughout history.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And with marriages and stuff now.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's another reason. And another reason, I think, is what I said before, that men are naturally lazy anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And if the woman wants to do it, maybe just sit back and watch them do it. Go ahead and take care of all the spiritual things. You're more spiritual than I am anyway, you know.
Right.
So you handle the godly things, and I'll take care of going and making money and whatever else. You know?
Well, that's like even if you watch Greg or myself, 9 times out of 10, or maybe more like 41 times, when we pick someone to pray, we're going to pick a guy.
Mm-hmm.
And why is that? Because we think they're more spiritual? Because we think they're better? No, because they're lazy and we're trying to get them to rise up in their spiritual leadership.
I've had my wife and I, she'll tell you that she's been trying to get me to be the boss for all these years. And I don't, maybe I was a natural feminist. I don't know. But
he is wearing pink.
Yeah, he's wearing pink. Yeah.
I can.
Oh.
I didn't even hear that. Anyway, I've always felt that it should be mutual thing, the husband and the wife, you know, and that leads to problems because it's hard to make decisions when they're both deferring back and forth to each other, you know. Nobody wants to make a decision here. So, but that's my situation. This is something
for
doing correctly for my whole life, basically. So
there's this whole, like everyone has shared, there's this whole complementarian view of Scripture, which is that men and women are equal in value, but they're different roles, just like in the Trinity, where the different members of the Trinity have different roles. Jesus always follows the will of the Father, the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus, not to himself, etc. There's these roles that even in the Trinity, God says, the sum of the parts is greater than the individuals if you'll walk in these complementary roles. And so those roles don't have to do with value. They have to do with, in our case, the way he's created us with a broad brush. There's always going to be, you know, you get a big auditorium. There's always going to be a woman in there who's smarter than whoever the guy is that's leading. There's always going to be a woman in there who's less likely to be deceived than some guy, or maybe many of the guys there. Maybe not always, but I'm just saying, a large enough group, there's going to be a bunch of guys who are more equally evil. There's going to be a bunch of guys who are more easily deceived than a particular woman. And there's going to be a woman there who's really capable at leadership. But that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about, do people have certain capabilities? Just like, you know, I might be really good at designing dresses. I mean, I've never tried it. But, you know, or there might be things that people consider women would more be doing. I mean, there's guys that design dresses, I understand that. But I'm just saying that it's not about what you can do. It's talking about, here's men generally, here's women generally, a broad brush, they're different. And this is the roles that I have for them, and when you walk them in those roles.
I did wear my picture.
Yeah.
Well, a woman can't be spiritually gifted to be a pastor.
No.
Because she'll never have that spiritual gifting.
Right.
She can have all the ability in the world,
yeah.
but
right.
she's not going to have that.
Yes.
That's right. Because, and that's where I would go too when I'm interacting with somebody that says, well, I feel like this particular woman I'm dealing with, her daughters, they feel like they're called to be pastors.
Mm.
And I'm like, she's asked me what I think about it, and I'm like, they're not called by God
yes.
to be pastors.
Absolutely.
Well, how do you know that? Well, you know, there's certain things that it's pretty simple. You go to Scripture, and if it says something opposite, then you're not hearing from God. I don't know what you're hearing from. You know, it could be the PCA. It could be a lot of things, but it isn't. It's not
yeah.
God. And you know, it's easy to laugh at those things like I do, and I make light of them, but usually these things involve putting something on the altar for the person who's involved, because from their perspective, they really do, at some point, they got this feeling and this belief that a different approach than the complementary approach is the way, or I'm supposed to be a pastor. They get that in their head, and ultimately when they come to Scripture, there's the battle of the wills. Is it my way or is it God's? Are they different, first off? And then there's a lot of squirrely interpretation you can
yes.
do to say that the word does support my
yeah.
idea. But if it doesn't, if you come to the point where you really think it doesn't, something's got to die. And it's got to be our will. When our will is different than God's will, we have to put it on the altar and give it up.
Mm-hmm.
And say, Lord, here's my sacrifice. Here's my offering. It's my will. I really, really, really want to do this. And I can see in your Scripture that's not your will.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not an easy thing to do. That's a really hard thing to do. And I think that that's one of the reasons why God is so graceful, that he allows us to grow over time. Because if we
yeah.
really saw, you know, if I saw some of the things the very first day I was a believer, you know, I might have just fallen over dead, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But he just brings us by degrees. And it's like all he's asking us to do is, okay, be willing to have your mind changed by what Scripture says, be willing to see where you're different from it, and be willing to say, okay, he doesn't say, don't struggle. He doesn't say it's
no.
going to be easy. He just says, do you really want to follow me? And if you follow me, there is a cross to bear. And part of that cross is coming to the end of yourself. And it's that self-will, that I believe such and such, and I really want to do such and such. But the thing is, you have to be convinced, just like with this headship business and the roles, you have to be convinced that as icky as it sounds to you at some point in your life, maybe, that if you break through and go and be obedient, first off, that demonstrates our love, and secondly, there's a blessing. There's a blessing that ultimately comes from it, where we actually find out, you know, life's better. I'm happier. I'm more secure. I have more wisdom. I am more at peace. Whatever the different situation is, when we do things God's way, there's always the benefits that come from that. If nothing else, we're closer to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and he's you know, like you see in the Scripture so often, he's like, here's the next step. You know, and we can just kind of stall on that step, whatever it is. And it's like, if we take that step, then there's the next step. And I often kind of mention this when I'm talking to people about baptism too. It's like this whole business about people, like I had a guy write to me who's been a Christian for a long time. Well, I was baptized when I was, you know, before I was conscious practically. I was baptized at a month and so many days, but he was baptized, you know, really young. And like, he doesn't want to get baptized now as a believer. And so he was kind of coming to me, hoping I was going to say, well, you don't need to be baptized.
Because you've already been baptized.
Mm. And so I'm like an Anabaptist, which is to say, you get baptized after you come to faith. So I says, well, why don't you want to get baptized? Why wouldn't you want to get baptized? Why wouldn't you want to do what Jesus did after you're consciously aware that you are a believer? You know?
What was his answer?
He just didn't send me an email anymore. And this is somebody I've known
probably
for a while.
Yeah.
So So because he had changed the church into a church where they were teaching, you should be getting baptized. And I basically said the same thing. But the point I'm making there, not really wanting to talk about baptism, but just to say that by not being willing to do that simple thing, he's suffering and struggling in something that if you just break through and push through it, it's just not that big a deal. And there's that demonstration of obedience and love. And that's why I'm always saying, you know, in the scriptures we see, you know, that love is an action.
Tony, when we lived up in Bellingham, what's exactly what you're saying happened to me. I was a sprinkle baby, and they asked me to teach a class on something when we were up there. But I wasn't baptized, and that particular Baptist church said, well, you have to be baptized in order to teach. And I go, that's kind of silly, you know. But I was willing to look at the leadership and said, fine, I love the Lord that much. If it means that much to you, I will demonstrate my love to God by being baptized. And there was a blessing from it, no doubt. And it was the right thing to do because my heart was, I did love the Lord. I did want to demonstrate. I didn't push it. And it was honorable. I think that even though it initiated off of a reason to teach a class, ultimately it pushed me into saying, okay, do I need to be baptized and why? Just everything you're saying. And absolutely, when you give in your will and you say, I'm just going to give in to what the Lord wants, and definitely makes you a happier person, makes you a better person. Not perfect, but...
No.
Well, hesitant obedience is still a blessing. I mean, you can be hesitant, even... Oh, man. But that act of obedience is what God will honor, and you'll, you know. So it's like if we think everything we do in church has to be just completely just awesome, you know, and that's not the real world.
No.
People like that are usually a little bit fake anyway, because it's just not, nobody's like that, where everything is just always just amazing, you know. I mean, so that reluctance, pushing, like Mark said, pushing through that will land a blessing of its own.
Well, everything Tony's just saying is exactly what happened to me, is exactly how what happened when I gave in to my will and my pride and whatever, and said...
I think you're also going against, it's going to be offensive to your parents, because they...
Oh, yeah.
That's a real thing to them.
They didn't like it.
Yeah.
And so it was double duty, but it was still the right thing to do.
Yeah.
And it is true when you give in to your... Everything you're saying is absolutely true, and it is a blessing. In the end, it ends up being an incredible blessing.
Yeah.
So, no, I hear you on it.
Yeah. Well, it's like when I was, you know, married to Deb. I mean, we were married a pretty short time compared to Jerry, but 13 years before I came to the Lord. And during those 13 years, we didn't have male headship in the house. And also, you know, when you become a Christian, you know, you're pretty much in diapers usually to start with, right? And so there's this whole issue where, hey, great, my husband's now a believer, but there's a pattern of no male headship. And also, you know, I'm not a spiritual genius as a Christian yet, by any means. Not that there is such a thing as a spiritual genius, but... So just adjusting to that for Debbie was really hard, you know? Because, you know, after a little while, I'm saying, well... It says here that I'm supposed to do this or that or the other, and so there's this whole discussion about submission. What does submission mean?
Mm-hmm.
And part of what we had discussions about is, well, submission doesn't mean that you just order things around. But what it does mean is if there's a difference of opinion, and that difference of opinion remains after counsel and everything else and all the different considerations. It does mean that the one person has the say about the decision.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's hard. That was hard for Debbie, even though she'd prayed for 13 years, Lord, save my husband, right?
But, but here again, I'm substitute preacher to the choir. Also, my job is if Kathy makes a decision, on, you know, maybe I wasn't even around and she had to make it, I have to support her.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because that's a part of headship too.
Yes, it is.
People underneath have to make a decision, I have to support it. If I didn't, then our marriage starts to
Well, and
shaking.
If it goes bad, you still have to take the fall.
I still have to take
Absolutely.
It.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's still my responsibility. Yeah. But still, you still have to support.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, we're touching on a huge subject, but there's a lot of good stuff being shared. But part of the problem with this whole thing, it's like, and I keep using this analogy all the time, so Kevin's probably tired of hearing about it. It's like a symphony, right? There's different instruments playing in a symphony, and if they all play their role, there's this beautiful music. And if one of them gets off, it goofs things up. You know, so in order for headship to work properly, there has to be, you know, love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's easy. You know, there has to be that aspect, and there has to be this business about fathers don't frustrate your children, you know, and all these. It's a whole load of stuff that has to come together. And if we just fixate on one little track or this little track, you know, just the tenor part or the bass part or whatever, and we don't get all parts in there, it doesn't fly the way it's supposed to fly. It's almost like, to me, it's like an airplane. You know, you got all these different, you got engines, propellers, and all these different parts of the system. When they all do their part, the airplane takes off. And there's nothing like an airplane taking off. I mean, it's amazing. So that's what we're after in our lives. We're wanting to get to a place where our different understanding of these issues is such that we know how they work together. So in the same sense where the daughter would look to the father for this situation, that's going to work in situations where everyone has a biblical understanding. And the father isn't some ogre, right? So once sin comes in and mars that, it gets off from where it should be. But still, I think there is this issue that God is just saying, you know, there is these basic frameworks, and if we'd walk in them, we'd be better off.
I think there's an extension on that too, where the father gives up the daughter, and it's in Genesis, when they marry, when you say you give up your daughter, then you're giving up your body. And it says in Genesis that you're to leave his mother and father, and they're to cleave to each other. And so many times the in-laws want to still have control over a family. And that is deadly. That, I think, it's deadly for the marriage of the young people, and it's deadly for the situation and everybody around it. So it, I think it's very prudent to get away from your family.
Well, I think one of the things about that is that, you know, we can talk about how, well, what if you have a dad who doesn't ever want to let his daughter marry, and is, you know, he's just, something's wrong with him, which could be, but you also would have the situation where the girl ends up with a guy under his authority who also, you know, you have the same thing, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong to have that kind of situation in a marriage the way that God designed it. And so, I mean, and as you were saying too, the leave and cleave situation, your daughter is going to be cleaved and you will have no more say over her protection or anything like that. So of course it should be the dad who makes sure that he's going to somebody who's going to take that role realistically and, you know, the way that God designed it, and be able to say, no, he's not thinking that way. I mean I've had that situation with my daughter where she's come and asked me, she's married now, and asked me for advice on certain things, and because of that same thing, I've had to say, this is not my place. I don't have that anymore at all. And that's, you're going to have to talk to your husband. Well,
cooking
know.
Advice.
But it is the way it's supposed, but it works.
And even if there's hidden towards a car, crash, you know.
I think
you might wanna say, hey, you know, this could happen, you know.
Yeah.
But sometimes
you gotta let them crash.
I don't think you should step in there because it's that's how some people run that way their whole life, you know. Crash after crash.
I still remember when I finally left home and I got married. The last words of mine.
You were gone before you got married.
Well, I was still back and forth to the house and stuff. But I remember both my parents said, the last thing they said to me was, well, you're getting married, huh? Yeah. Well, you're welcome to come back and visit, but you're never allowed to stay here anymore. Mm-hmm. So get you get it patched up.
Yeah.
I mean, I was cut off.
Good advice.
And that was the best.
Yeah.
That was good.
Yeah.
It made me say, okay, I have the responsibility now that if anything's going wrong, I can't. I'm done. I gotta get it patched up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Give us your house keys because you're not coming back.
That's good.
Yeah. So Jerry, I think that's so important what you shared. I think it's a real problem today. I think in our culture. Yeah. So, and I'm not going to plug this book, but I brought this book. I'll mention it. I think I don't agree with everything it says, but I think it's an interesting book. It's called Her Hand in Marriage. Mm-hmm. And it just talks about the whole idea of courtship instead of dating, and the idea of raising sons and daughters in a way, and parents as well, just looking at the scriptures and some of the biblical principles about how this could be done in a way where it honors this idea that there's covering and a transfer and all that. So it's an interesting book. So,
Johnny, I was just going to say, I just want to say, I think some circles, things are changing. If you look at the unsaved world, the mess, but I think, at least from what we see with so many families and books that are out there now for young ladies and young men, it seems like it is changing. People are going back to, biblical courtship or, just purity, all that stuff.
I hope you're right. because I see the world getting worse and worse and worse.
Mm-hmm. The world, definitely.
Yeah. I think I haven't been a Christian for that long, since 99, but I can see the difference between being in church, which I couldn't see before, right? And it was good, but I knew that there was nothing bad or evil about church people, which a lot of people think there is. But I can see what you're saying is true in the church, but not completely in the church. There's a lot of it. But they'll tell you that divorce in the church is means as much as out in the world.
True bona fide believers, 100%, they are sold out for Christ, are divorcing just as much. Are we really to that point? Is it true, or they claim to be Christian, but then go down? I mean, are they truly born again believers, following Christ moment to moment, and they just split up?
Can you be a believer and still in your diapers, like you said, your whole life, but you definitely believe that Jesus died for your sins? Rose and he sent you to heaven, and he is your Lord, but you don't know really what it says in this Bible. I mean, a lot of Catholics don't know, they don't know what's in this Bible. A lot of my wife, I've mentioned before, she was Lutheran, and she didn't know what was in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So you can't be saved, you can be a Christian, and you could be totally messed up and get a divorce just by your feelings, not have a biblical reason for a divorce, and and I think you can do that. Yeah, I think you're just a baby Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think
Paul
did
in here when he talks about he loved the, you know, there's still just
milk.
He'd be fed by the milk.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
And that's some people, I think, live that way their whole life.
Yeah, I think that just the Church of Corinth is a good example of that. Yeah, yeah. So that's the thing we're always struggling with, is.
And we're all at different stages right now. Every one of us right here, I think, we're all at different stages of maturity in Christ, as being believers. And,
Any other comments about anything in this passage? It's a, you know, it's an interesting passage.
There's a kind of a movement. I'm not sure exactly what it's called. I think it's called the patriarchal movement, which is kind of based off this principle of the father having kind of headship over the daughter. But one of the main things they teach is that the daughter should not leave home until she gets married. She should not live away from home.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times, they get some extreme cases, they kind of even say you shouldn't even go to college. Any thoughts on that? I mean, I don't think that's true. But
yeah. Well, you know, my tendency when I come to the scriptures is not to go beyond what I see in the scriptures. You know, I think it's you know, how do I want to say it? I mean, it's hard enough to walk out what's definitely in the scriptures,
without adding it.
And so when we, if we take what it's saying here about the father being a spiritual authority and so on, and giving his daughter, and then we add to that well, that means she's got to live in his home. Back in that culture, that's probably what it did mean, just the way things were. But I don't see it emphasizing where she lives so much, you know. So I think I would put that in the category of saying it's what more like what Kevin talks about, where her father is over her in authority and in spiritual leadership, whether or not she's off at college or whether or not she's in the bedroom down the hall, you know. I don't see the Bible making a big deal about that aspect. So I think there's sometimes, it's like I read this book a while back called The Riddle of the Amish, you know, the Amish. And one of the things that you see when you it's a pretty amazing thick book, and reading through it, I went from elation to depression, or not depression, but I mean, there's parts that it's like, oh, they got that so right. And then they got that so wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that you see going on there overall, why I would never live with the Amish or be Amish, is they'll not just in one or two little spots, they'll frequently take what the scriptures say and then extend it to cover situations that they're really not in the scriptures, you know. And so it ends up being kind of like Judaism in the Old Testament, where you know, the Old Testament would say something, and the rabbis come in and say, well, you know, they'd fence the Torah, they'd add rules and stuff to say, well, here's the cliff that the Old Testament says you don't do this. So in order to really be safe, we're going to move back the fences this far, and you end up with this very burdensome and legalistic idea about how to please God by how you live. And when you actually go back to the scriptures and look for, well, where's the basis for that? It's like second or third or fourth levels of indirection away to where they could actually say, well, this is a scripture we're using to get to this conclusion. And you're like, that's quite a lot of interpretation there. So on issues like that, I would tend to say, you know, unless you can see a real definite thing in Scripture that teaches that, I would be careful about getting involved with that kind of a belief, partly because, too, as Galatians and elsewhere warns, we love legalism.
Mm-hmm.
We love legalism, because then we can start to think we're living in a superior way to others. And also, it is simpler in some ways, because we don't have to think about how the biblical principles apply in a certain circumstance. We can just say, well, I've got these, you know, tons of rules, and I just, these are the rules. I don't really have to, you know. And like I've said before, it's like if a parent has raised their children well and they're going to leave on the weekend, and they say, okay, be mature, do the right thing, and they leave. Or they could say, here's a list of 700 things you can and cannot do, right? Well, which is really mature, right? The mature thing is that we look at the principles and we're able to apply them. So that's another thing to just kind of, in my mind, I'd be careful about where these things lead, because sometimes they start out from a scriptural principle, but then as they depart, they end up getting used to support a mindset that isn't really what God has. Does anyone else have comments on that? Have you seen that same sort of thing? Or,
well, you know, for me, it's part of it is how you view God. If you view Him as, you know, yeah, we absolutely would try and follow what he's told us to do, but He knows we're going to make mistakes, and He's not just waiting to smack us when we blow it. He's, you know, sometimes, but just, that's just not who He is as a, you know, as a, that's just not His character. It's there to help you actually mature, and, you know, if you set up all the legalisms, you know, it, maybe their view, you know, I'm not, certainly can't judge someone's motive, but maybe a little bit of that is, oh boy, don't mess up, because God will just beat you, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know, that could be a little bit of that motivation to really pin those, you know, those do's and don'ts down.
Well, I'll do it, because I like training dogs. My dad told me, don't give the dog, I mean, you're firm with him, but don't give him, don't jump on him for every little thing that he does wrong, or really, you'll have a dog that like that. And he says you'll ruin him.
Mm-hmm.
You got to give him a little, and the same thing for us. If God, I mean, God could be going,
yes,
stop, exactly. Stop, stop, and you know what we'd be doing?
Yeah,
farther away, farther away, farther away, because we'd be cowering away from him. That's just the way we are.
Yeah, and that's not who he is.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, Paul says we have tremendous freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Tremendous freedom in Christ. And it's, you know, the legalism seems to be things that are a tip to reach out and get approval from God, you know, by doing things, by crawling up flights of stairs on our hands and knees or whatever type of thing, you know, like they do. And so it's, I was sitting here thinking, you know, I know a girl, a young girl by herself, out away from her family. How does a young girl, I know a young guy, of course I was married practically directly out of the Marine Corps, so I always had somebody taking care of me. But
from one Marine Corps to another.
But how's the girl feel? I mean, if she's out there without a father directly there, you know? I mean, it seems to me like it'd be almost like being kind of lost, you know? Guys don't seem to be that way, because we're expected to get out and do, you know, and to make a living. But, and that's the way the world is changing now for girls, too. They're becoming more like guys now in their, the way they view society and the way they're supposed to act. But I just think it would be so much better for a girl to still call dad and ask him, you know, and make sure the comfort of still having the family over top, you know, it's just kind of, I don't know, you guys are girls, so you know that, but I don't know, it's like, it's hard for a guy, I think, to relate to.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's exactly the principle this is talking about.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, you can be a single woman, you could be 30 years old, and living in a different state and having a job, but that,
yeah,
still that
that covering.
Wanting that covering that, from your father is still an important part of you.
The security that you feel.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like the God-shaped hole in everybody's heart, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We need God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we need that security. We need that covering.
Mm-hmm.
We need Him. And I would think that a woman, a young lady, would actively seek out her parents to still be her covering, even if she's gone in the house. You know,
mm-hmm.
So I think it would always apply
mm-hmm.
until he gives up that covering to the husband.
Mm-hmm.
And still, the papa and the mama, they're, you know, you've seen I mean, he was stressed out, you know, when his daughters wanted to marry out of the faith, you know,
mm-hmm.
and that, like that Rabbi Lapin on TV.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I told you guys that he said that his wife was on her, and they said if one of their daughters married out of the, or any of their kids married out of the faith, they know that they're no longer welcome in that house.
Mm-hmm.
They made that statement there,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so they know what the deal is, and
mm-hmm.
and that's a tough thing, you know. But,
mm-hmm.
So you can go. I don't know, you go on.
Yeah.
I was just thinking how women would
be
being out. I know it's tough for anybody to be out there by themselves trying to live in the world, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Especially a Christian woman.
Well, I didn't even know for my sister, you know, who's really, she would call herself a feminist, you know. My mom died first, but it was my dad, his departure, that was by far noticed and felt by her. And even now when we get together and talk and stuff, it's my dad always comes up.
Mm-hmm.
She always brings him up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And she definitely, as independent and everything as she likes to imagine herself, she's still, if you look at how she feels and her behavior and what she talks about, it was that connection with Dad. So I think that just shows the designed in
mm-hmm.
deal there.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing I think, you know, what you mentioned about the patriarchal thing too is, you know, when it talks about Adam and Eve and a helpmate, you know, and the whole relationship in a marriage, you know, you want a woman who has developed her gifts, whatever they are, as much as possible in all her life,
mm-hmm.
you know? And you don't want someone who is just hanging around, right? And so that, I think it is an important thing to develop our gifts, whatever they are. And in fact, often in that is when we end up, you know, meeting the person that ends up being our spouse. And so I don't think the Bible is trying to say that women should be wallflowers that just sit around and wait to be married. I think what it is saying is that there's these roles and we have these different gifts and all of us are supposed to develop, you know. And when you're in a family, you know, whatever gifting the different people have in that family that they develop, it's a big blessing. It's a blessing for the family. It's a blessing for the church. It's a blessing for the culture. It's just and that's one of the reasons why education has come to be an important thing in our culture too. It's just this idea that it's not smart to be dumb. It's not smart to be ignorant. You know, I mean, there's never an advantage in having gifts that we purposely don't develop, you know. So I think.
Did you see that on a bumper sticker or something?
Mm-hmm.
You just make that up. It's not smart to be dumb. I like that. That's a good one. I'm telling you, gold, man. That's
I don't know.
Pass it. Go.
But you know,
see in Reader's Digest.
Yeah.
Why'd you get me?
So, you know, because even if you're in a situation where you have a difficult, especially you have a difficult decision to make, so there's no halfway smart guy on the planet who's not going to be talking to his wife about well, it looks like this, it looks like that, I'm wondering about this, I wonder about that. What do you think? I mean, that's going to be part of it, unless he's really got a definite, real bullheaded idea about this is the way. So there's going to be this discussion. Well, if the person on the other side of that is intelligent, well-informed, able to communicate well, you know, all these things that come about from developing our gifts, you're going to get great wisdom back instead of some, no, I don't know, honey, right? You're going to get some wisdom back and someone who's got some ideas, you know. And truth be told, there's a lot of times where, yeah, we might make the decision as a guy, but a lot of the best input came from our wife.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
So in reality, you know, it's, so
yeah. Even though you take all the credit.
Yeah. You know. So you know, it often occurs, you know, in situations where
what do you think about that?
Sorry, Tony.
Well, there's situations too where often, I know for me, this happens in our marriage a lot. I'll get distracted because there's this and there's this and there's this and there's this and, or is it this and it's this and it's this, and Debbie has the ability often to cut through the mustard. Just, you know, just put it in the blender, put the blender on. Okay, this is the essence of the thing, and that's a real helpful thing for me because I tend to get, you know, I try to look at all the facets.
That engineer training.
And she can get down to the, okay, here's the core thing. This is the thing that is really the core part of the decision. And, you know, that's really helpful. And that's often the case with two people. You know, you'll, in different situations, one person will be kind of addled about it or distracted or have trouble, and the other person can kind of see, well, no, it's not that complicated. Here's the principle or whatever. Any other comments before we go to prayer?